Good morning, and we welcome you all to our morning service. And these are the announcements. Our morning service and evening service will be led by the Reverend Peter Gentry, and we're very glad that he's able to come to bring us our time together. The prayer meeting will be at the usual time at 7:10. Please note that the covenant and witness will be sitting on the table, so please take a copy. And Tuesday the 8th, we're having our missionary meeting at 8 p.m. in the church hall, and Mrs. Bogie Kuzma from International Missionary to Jewish People will be speaking about her work in Budapest. Friday, we'll have the CY meeting at 7:30. Next week, morning worship service is at 12 noon and will be led by Reverend Paul Wallace. The Board of Deacons are to meet on Monday, the 14th of April at 8. Men's Fellowship will be meeting at Tuesday, the 15th of April at 8 o'clock. Women's Fellowship is planned for Thursday, the 17th of April at 7:30. The closing meeting of the Reformed Theological College is due to be held on Thursday, the 17th of April at 8 p.m. The meeting will be at Loch Brickland, and this year the moderator senator will be Philip Murphy to speak on Nothing on New Under the Sun, Reflections on Ministry. Mr. Gareth Orr will be speaking about his first year at the college, and everyone is welcome. And parking will be signed above the meeting house. There would be no live stream, but Loch Brickland has a YouTube channel that people can watch later. We will have a congregational meeting on the Lord's Day, the 27th of April, in the view to making out a call. There's also coming up, this is advance noticed, on Saturday the 17th of May, there is an evangelical conference at Culibacky, speaking words full of grace. So there's, I think these are all the announcements. There's quite a few of them, but you hopefully have picked them up. And I'd just like again to welcome the Reverend Peter Gentry and ask him to lead us in our time of worship.
Thank you very much, Robert, and to all of you for the warmth of your welcome. It's always a delight to return to County Antrim and to be with you here in Kilrath, so close to Clough Mills, where we served for many happy years as a family before we went to Galway. And thank you for the warmth of your fellowship and welcome. Let us join our hearts and voices together as we sing the praises of Almighty God, using the words of Psalm 147, singing stanzas 1 to 4 and 7 and 8 to the tune Web 231. And here we're declaring how lovely and pleasant it is and how delightful it is to meet as a church family, to glorify God in praise, to sing of his splendor, of his greatness, and of his grace. In our opening part, we're reminded how the Lord ministers in his tenderness, building up his church and binding us together, retrieving those who have gone astray and who are lost, healing those who are brokenhearted, and relieving those who are weighed down with sorrows and sadness. We sing too of how he upholds those who humble themselves before him in all of our need and helplessness. But we not only sing of the Lord's tenderness here, we sing of his transcendence, how he is the one who counts the stars and who addresses them each by name. He's the one who placed each star in its location by his word. He is the Lord who is great and mighty, and his knowledge is limitless. Let us rejoice in the transcendent and wonderfully tender God, the God of creation, who delights in those who fear him, who rejoice in his hope and in his mercy in the gospel, who builds up his church Jerusalem and strengthens us and blesses us with his peace. Let us rejoice in Christ together. Let us join together as we pray. Almighty God, Jehovah, the Lord, we have come to meet with you, the great God of heaven and earth, and we praise you for this wonderful blessing and opportunity we have to gather together as your people to humble ourselves afresh before you, with reverence, but also with great rejoicing, delighting in who you are, the God of all creation, and the God of our salvation. We thank you for the beauty of this springtime, and for the brightness and the color and the growth that we see all around us, which reminds us of your brightness and splendor and almighty power and creativity. You alone are the true and living God, the one who brought all things in the entire cosmos into being by speaking your powerful word. And you are the God who holds the entire creation together by your same powerful word. You are holy and pure to the very core of your being. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And yet we can dare to approach you in your purity and perfect righteousness because of the glorious gospel of your grace to lost sinners like us. In all of our helplessness, you came to us in your perfect, precious Son, Jesus, to live a life of perfect obedience that we could never have lived, and then to set his face to Calvary's cross, to endure the horrors of hell for all of our sin, as your righteous wrath thundered down upon him at Calvary. We praise you for the sufficiency of his sacrifice for us. We rejoice in his finished work, and that as we come before you, O God Most High, with humbled hearts, trembling and with the fear of the Lord, trusting alone in Jesus as our Savior, that you not only welcome us, but that you beckon us to come close to you and to abide in you, to fellowship with you, to pour out our hearts to you in praise, in thanksgiving, confessing our fallenness and our frailty, our sinfulness and shortcomings, but trusting afresh in your abounding mercies and your amazing grace to us in and through Jesus. What a God we have. What a God we serve. And what a Savior you've given us. We pray that you would enable us, O God, to truly engage in worshiping you together here. Help us to come with faith and with fervency and with thankfulness and a great sense of privilege being able to meet with you and your people here. And may you open the eyes of our hearts and minds all the more to see the glories of your being and your brightness and your gospel in Jesus. We pray you'll minister to us through your word individually and personally and within our families and together as a church family, as a congregation of your people. May you speak to us afresh, O God, and strengthen us inwardly and continue to sanctify us. And we pray for any friends who are still lost without Christ, that you would bring them to their senses and to their knees and into your kingdom. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus and for his glory alone. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 26, reading together from verse 1 to 9 and verses 12 and 13. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 to 9 and 12 and 13. In our service today, we're reflecting very much upon the wonderful words of Jesus, where he says to his disciples, "My peace I give you." Here we have the Lord giving us an amazing promise to keep us in perfect peace as we have our minds focused upon him and trust in him. Isaiah, verse 1 from chapter 26. This is God's word. "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city, he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Verse 12. "Lord, You will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. Amen. Well, I would just like to speak to the children for a short time about two different men that Jesus tells us about in one of his parables. And I've given these two different men two different names. First of all, we have Mr. Wise, and secondly, we have Mr. Foolish. Now, Mr. Wise is wanting to build a house, and so is Mr. Foolish. He's wanting to build a house too. But what does Mr. Wise do? He realizes that he needs to build a house with a really strong foundation so that his house won't fall down when the weather gets very, very bad. And so Mr. Wise, he takes a lot of time and thought to building a good foundation. He puts in a lot of effort and energy to build a really strong foundation for his house. And at last, after a lot of work, a lot of hard work, he has made this wonderful house which will stand strong. And the rains started to come down one day once the house was built, and the floods began to rise up, and the winds began to blow and to beat against the house. But because Mr. Wise's house was on a really strong rock foundation, his house remained standing firm. And Mr. Wise, inside his house, was at peace. He was able to stay safe and secure and at peace because he had made a house on a strong foundation. So that's Mr. Wise. And Jesus is telling us we need to be like Mr. Wise. We need to be followers of Jesus who not only hear his word, but who heed his word. We don't just need to listen to what Jesus says in the Bible. We need to do what Jesus says in the Bible by the help of his Holy Spirit, whom he gives to us if we are his followers. And we need to think about his promises, but also to trust in his promises. And if we are trusting in his promises and seeking to do what he has commanded us to do by the help of the Spirit, we will be like Mr. Wise. But let's think secondly about Mr. Foolish. Why have I called him Mr. Foolish? Well, Mr. Foolish, he wanted to build a house as well, but he wanted to do it in an easy way. He didn't want to spend a lot of time building his house. He thought, I'm going to build my house on sand. I won't need to dig into the rock and make a strong foundation. I can build my house on sand and it will be fine. And so it didn't take him long to build his house. And soon his house was built on sand. But then the rain started to come down and the floods started to rise up and the wind began to blow and to beat against Mr. Foolish's house. And look how Mr. Foolish's house ended up. It came crashing down, and it came down with a great crash, Jesus tells us in his story. And Jesus is warning you and me, we must not be like Mr. Foolish. We must not just hear the words of Jesus and forget about them. We mustn't listen to what God says in the Bible and then not do it. We mustn't think about God's promises, but not trust in them. No, we mustn't be foolish, Because if we don't really follow Jesus, seeking to obey him and trusting in his promises, whenever the storms and difficulties of life come to us, we will not be able to stand. And we will have a terrible ending like this house here. And so what I want you to think about, boys and girls, is how you are to be like Mr. Wise and not like Mr. Foolish. As you hear the Bible here in church and in your home and wherever you go and hear God's word, you need to not only think about it, but to trust in God's word. And as you hear the commands of Jesus, pray that he'll help you to do what he commands by the help of his Spirit, and that you will be a true follower of Jesus like Mr. Wise. And he will bless you with peace, even when times of storms come into your life. And it's really difficult. He will bless you with his peace in all the storms. Well, let's sing together about how Jesus is the rock of his people from Psalm 62. Singing stanza 1 and 4 and 5 of 62b to the tune Eventide 274. Wonderful words of trust. The inspired songwriter is saying, I'm going to keep looking to you as my rock in all the storms of life. You are my stronghold, and you're my savior. And here we have a wonderful definition of prayer in stanza 5. O people, pour out all your heart to him, the Lord. That's what true prayer is. Pouring out your heart to the living God in and through Jesus as your savior. Knowing him as your refuge in all the times of great difficulty and distress of our lives. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 4 and 5 to praise Christ again together. Let us continue to worship the great God of heaven with our tithes and our offerings. I'd like to mention a number of matters for thanksgiving and prayer for later on in our service after our message from God's Word today. Let us join together in praying for our students in the middle of their exams. They have 3 more days of exams this coming week, and I've been asked to invigilate their church history exam on Friday morning, and that will be their final exam. Let's pray for these men in this demanding time for them, and then as they prepare for their student placements later on in May and June. We want to remember the work of the Christian Institute. I'm sure a number of us were able to be at the Christian Institute meeting in Coleraine recently on Tuesday last, and we're asked to pray for very important matters by the Christian Institute in this most recent newsletter. We're encouraged to give thanksgiving for all of God's blessings on the UK, but we're to pray against dangerous legislation on assisted suicide, for it to be rejected. We're to thank God for his gift of marriage and the blessings that the gift of marriage brings, but we're to pray that families would remain free from intrusive state interference. We're to pray that plans to restrict preaching and prayer through a new conversion therapy law would be dropped. And we're to pray for the Christian Institute work in supporting the freedom of Clive Johnston and others to publicly preach the gospel. As you may well have heard, Clive Johnston, a retired Baptist pastor, was arrested last year and has been charged and has been in court. Let us pray for him and for those in his family and the church group, and for the Christian Institute as they support him in defending what he did in preaching the gospel just across the road from the Coleraine Hospital last year. We'll remember these matters for thanksgiving and prayer later on in our service, along with your desire to purchase the building in Killeramer, the new premises, the new manse there. Let's pray for God's hand upon all of that's happening there later on in our service as well. Well, let's join in song again together as we sing from Psalm 16, singing stanza 1 and 4 to 7 to the tune Lloyd 109. And here we see the key to having peace in the midst of spiritual warfare and daily fiery trials. The inspired songwriter speaks of how he sets the Lord continually before his mind and his thoughts, recognizing that the Lord is standing at his right hand in every situation and circumstance, no matter how difficult or pressing or stressful it may be. He's delighting too in the greatness of his inheritance, in the wonder of his salvation, and in the pleasantness of the places that the Lord has set him by his grace in bringing him into his family and setting him on the road to heaven through Christ. So we'll sing together stanza 1 and 4 to 7 of Psalm 16. Let us rejoice again in Christ. Please turn in the New Testament to John chapter 14. We're going to read from verse 15 through to verse 31 of John chapter 14. Entitled, Jesus Promises Another Helper and the Gift of His Peace. So the gift of His Spirit and the gift of His peace. He speaks to His disciples about here in this wonderful passage. John 14 from verse 15. This is God's word. Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he is nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise. Let us go from here. May the Lord bless to us these readings of his word. Please keep this passage before you as we focus especially on verse 27 of this wonderful passage, a message entitled Christ's Peace. We hear much talk about the need for peace in our world. Most people prize peace as being very, very precious. Yet different people have very different ideas as to what is meant by peace. For many, peace is an absence of violence or a cessation of warfare, and we certainly long for and pray for such peace in Ukraine and in the Middle East. Others associate peace with simply getting away from all the stresses and pressures of life. Such folk dream of being able to leave their everyday responsibilities for a couple of weeks' holiday in the sun to have some peace and quiet. Many others seek inner contentment and peace by simply focusing on the pleasures of this world and trying to forget about the pains of this world. They hope that through having good, loving relationships with family and friends, contentment will be found. Or through accumulating material possessions and wealth to gain financial security, that they'll have a sense of peace and contentment, or through gaining personal achievements in their workplace or on the sports field or in other leisure pursuits, they'll find fulfillment, satisfaction, serenity, and peace. Many others seek for peace through physical and mental disciplines such as yoga. And then seeking therapy has become increasingly common in the pursuit of peace. Some time ago, I heard an advert for the BBC Sounds app, which offers soothing classical music to help you gain mindfulness and to unwind, to relax, and to see things more clearly. Some schools today, you will know, I'm sure, have mindfulness classes to help pupils unwind by listening to soothing music and relaxing sounds. Many folk today purchase self-help books on how to achieve inner peace and serenity in the stress of life's struggles. The tragedy is that many such books lack biblical insight. And these books show no understanding of the real issues that must be addressed if true peace is to be gained. Therefore, countless folk are misguided by so-called experts in their quest for inner contentment. But today, friends, we're focusing on words in John 14:27 about the way to experience true peace from the one who knows the way of peace. This promise from the lips of the Lord Jesus is so precious. It's a promise that you and I can rely upon with total assurance if we know and follow Christ. We're going to consider four features about this precious promise in verse 27. And as we do so, I'm sure you will be struck by how remarkably relevant these words of Jesus are for people like you and me in our stressful 21st century. Let's think first of all about the context of this promise, the context of this promise of peace. What was the setting of these wonderful words? What was the situation in which this precious promise of peace was first spoken? Well, in John chapter 14, the disciples were in bad shape as Jesus spoke with them here. His followers were really struggling because they just received terrible news. Jesus told them not simply that one of them would betray him and another of them would deny him. Jesus also told them the real shocker. Jesus was about to leave them and they wouldn't be able to go with him. This was a devastating blow for these guys, for they had such high hopes and expectations concerning Jesus, for he was the Messiah, they believed. And as their promised Savior, they anticipated that Jesus would lead them in overthrowing their Roman oppressors. So how could Jesus leave them now? His work had hardly begun. And therefore, as Jesus spoke to his men here, they were in a stunned, grief-stricken state. These guys were feeling very vulnerable as they thought of facing the future in a cruel world without their master. And so throughout this chapter, Jesus intended to comfort his dazed, distressed disciples. And in doing so, he gave them promise after promise after promise. In the opening 11 verses, Jesus promised them a wonderful future in his Father's house. And he not only told them that he would prepare a place for them there, he also assured them that he would come back and take them there personally. And then in verses 12 to 26 of this chapter, Jesus promised them the ever-present help of his Spirit until his return. His Spirit indeed would indwell their very lives. His Spirit would enlighten their minds to his great glory and grace and to the sufficiency of his saving work on the cross. And his Spirit would also empower them to witness and to spread the gospel of grace. And his Spirit would enable them to pray with faith and fervency and persistence and give them wisdom. And his Spirit would equip them to serve their Savior in each situation. And so they wouldn't be left like orphans until his second coming. They wouldn't be abandoned and left defenseless. No, Jesus would ask the Father to give them this counselor to be with them step by step. Now, this was tremendous news, of course. But friends, Jesus had still more comfort for his distraught disciples. He went on in verse 27 to tell them, in effect, I won't only give you my spirit, I will also give you my peace. And therefore, the context in which this promise of peace was given by Jesus is very clear. It was given in a context of fretful, fearful, hurting hearts. It was given in the midst of dashed hopes and anxious minds amongst his disciples. It was given to followers of Jesus who were sorely troubled and terribly confused. And it wasn't given by Jesus with only their present fears and struggles in mind. No, it was also given with future troubles in view. For Jesus knew fiery trials lay ahead for his followers in the days to come. This concern of Jesus for his disciples' future is seen again at the end of the three-chapter farewell message. Chapters 14 to 16 are a farewell message. And at the end of the three-chapter farewell message, in John 16, verse 33, Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And so this is the context of this precious promise of Jesus. It's a promise of peace in the midst of present hardships and heartache. It's also a promise of peace when future trials and troubles and traumas would hit hard. Note too, friends, it's a promise of peace from a man who himself would soon be engulfed by indescribable woe as he would be surrounded by bloodthirsty foes. At this point in his ministry, Jesus was heading for the horror of the cross. And so this promise of peace in perplexing, painful circumstances was given by one who knew all about the fiercest of harrowing trials in personal experience. The context of this promise. Let's think secondly about the content of this promise. The content of the promise of peace here. What was Jesus actually promising you and me? What is this peace that he spoke of? Well, in the Bible, peace has three dimensions. The first dimension of peace is vertical. It's peace with God, the Almighty. This is essential to being a person of true peace. This vertical peace is crucial. For if you're not at peace with your Creator and Judge, no other sort of peace is of any real lasting value. If you're not reconciled to your Maker, the Almighty, well, He, God in heaven, continues to see you as one of His creatures who is rebelling against Him. God continues to look on you, indeed, as one of His enemies, because you're fighting against Him and resisting His claims on you. Therefore, having this peace with God's critical. How can you get this vertical peace, my friend? There's only one way to peace with God. You must recognize your natural inner rebellion against God and repent of such sin. You must turn from trusting in your own goodness and know-how. You must turn from living for yourself in your own way, confessing your sinfulness, and trust solely in Jesus Christ to save you. All your confidence must be in what Jesus did on the cross to take the punishment for your sin and mine. Those who cast themselves upon Christ in this way are totally justified before the holy God of heaven. We're declared righteous in God's eyes through Jesus. Friends, this is the core of the gospel. This is the glorious news of the Bible. By turning to God and simply trusting in Christ alone, we are wholly acceptable to God. We're no longer guilty of all of our sin in God's eyes. We've been completely forgiven. We've been given indeed the very righteousness of Jesus to clothe us. And therefore, through faith in Jesus alone to save us, we have peace with God. We're no longer his enemies. We're no longer fighting against his rule over us. We are now his friends. Indeed, we're now in God's very family. We are his precious children, his cherished sons and daughters in Christ. And so a total transformation takes place because we're no longer at enmity with our Maker. We are now at peace with him. Simply because we turn from living our own way and trust in Jesus Christ and in the sufficiency of his sacrifice on the cross to save us. So the first dimension of peace in the Bible is vertical. The second dimension of peace in the Bible is horizontal. This involves peace amongst God's people. When somebody is born again, not only is their peace with God established, their peace with their fellow believers is also established. They are united to their brothers and sisters in Christ spiritually. In Bible times, there was a deep hatred between Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles despised each other. And yet when Jews came to know Jesus and Gentiles came to know Jesus, even this massive barrier between Jews and Gentiles was overcome. And so converted Jews and converted Gentiles not only experienced wonderful peace with God, these former enemies also experienced wonderful peace with each other. This is precisely what the gospel still does in our day and generation. It brings people from totally different backgrounds and outlooks into God's family. And it bonds us together, it binds us together, it builds us together, uniting us in Christ so that we are at peace with each other. Friends, this delightful unity between Christ's peace was a real highlight for us as a family during our 10 years in Galway in Covenant Christian Fellowship. For in Covenant Christian Fellowship, we were all from very diverse countries, cultures and backgrounds. But in Christ, we were one. What a blessing and what a wonderful privilege. And so the second dimension of peace in the Bible is horizontal. The third dimension of peace in the Bible is personal. It is inner peace. This personal peace is what Jesus was really focusing on here in John 14:27. When we're blessed with this peace of Christ, it means we're no longer restless or fretful or fearful within our hearts. Whatever our circumstances, we're assured that our loving Lord's with us, and our Lord is in complete control and constantly caring over us, caring for us, no matter what our stressful situation. Having such peace gives us a deep down contentment which is not based on pleasant circumstances. Friends, this peace from Christ is ours, even in the midst of our most troubled times and our most difficult traumas of life. The Apostle Paul endured a catalogue of fiery trials. Yet in the midst of all of Paul's troubles, the Apostle experienced deep down contentment and supernatural peace. You may remember how Paul wrote from his prison cell to his friends at Philippi in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." And therefore, Paul exhorted his believing friends at Philippi, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:6-7. So my friend, if you are in Christ, you're not to be fretful. If you're born of the Spirit and a member of God's family, it's easier said than done, but you're not to be troubled by anxious thoughts All of us battle with this. But in the nitty-gritty circumstances of our everyday lives, we are to tell our Heavenly Father all of our concerns. We're to pour out our hearts to our God and Father in prayer. We're to cast all of our cares upon Him, being assured that He is caring for us with His perfect fatherly love. And as we commit all of our burdens into the hands of our Heavenly Father, we're to give thanks for His blessings, and we're to remind ourselves of all the benefits we've received from His gracious hand. And as we exercise our faith in God in this way, Christ's peace will guard our heart and our mind. His peace, which is beyond our understanding, will protect us from the attacks of our adversary and our accuser. Paul delighted in this peace that God gives His people. Paul was always talking about it. One of Paul's passionate prayers for his fellow believers is recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul prayed for the believers at Thessalonica. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Therefore, there are three dimensions of peace in the Bible: the vertical, the horizontal, and the personal. These three dimensions are closely connected and they affect each other. If one of them isn't in place, the other two will be badly affected. For example, if you're not at peace with your fellow believers, if you fall out with them and won't forgive them and refuse to reconcile, you won't have peace with God or personal peace in your own heart. In having peace with God through Jesus, we must strive to keep the unity of the faith in the bond of peace which with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. So friends, this is what this promise from Christ to His followers is all about. It's a promise of peace with God, peace with our fellow believers, and peace within our own hearts and minds in the midst of our troubles. The content of this promise. But let's think thirdly about the contrast within this promise. The contrast within it. All people everywhere desire peace. Everyone strives for what they imagine will make them content. In verse 27, Jesus spoke of a peace which the world is offering you, which the world can give. Jesus said, I don't give as the world gives. And so there is a peace that this world offers you and me, but it's a peace that stands in stark contrast to the peace that Jesus gives His people. The contrast is very stark in a number of different ways. Firstly, friends, the world's peace depends on circumstances. The world's peace comes from having good health or a special relationship or success in the workplace or on the sports field or having a healthy bank balance. But the peace of Christ is not dependent on such pleasant providences. The follower of Jesus can have his peace even in cruel circumstances. Just think of Paul and Silas rejoicing in the prison cell in Philippi. There are backs had been whipped, had been flung into prison unjustly, without trial, but there they were, filled with the peace of God as they kept rejoicing in Him. Our peace in Christ does not depend on circumstances like the world's peace. Secondly, the world's peace is temporary. The world's peace lasts at most for this life, but Christ's peace for His people is permanent. Indeed, Christ's peace is eternal. Christ's peace is our portion, not only for this world, but also for the world to come. Thirdly, the world's peace is superficial. The world's peace tries to ignore the harsh realities of life, with people burying their heads in the sand, trying to block out the bad headlines. It's the peace of escapism. Whereas Christ's peace guards our hearts and minds in the midst of the harsh realities of this world. And Christ's peace is deep. It's peace for our very souls. Fourthly, the world's peace gives false security. Men cry out, peace, peace, when there is no real peace. In stark contrast, Christ's peace gives us true security because it's the very Son of God who grants it to us. And Jesus has done all that is needed in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and enthronement to secure his peace for us. His peace gives us true security in contrast to the world's peace giving false security. And fifthly, the world's peace is a powerless wish. The world's peace involves empty words. People of this world wish peace for their friends. Have a peaceful new year, many say, at the end of an old year. Yet no matter how hard they may wish, they just cannot grant the gift of peace to anyone. They're powerless to do so. But friends, Christ's peace is a powerful reality, for Christ is in a position to grant us his peace. Jesus is the King of heaven, who has both the ability and the authority to give you and me his peace. Note the telling way that Jesus describes this peace in verse 27. Jesus describes it as my peace. Friends, this expression is startling. It would be absolutely ludicrous coming from the lips of anybody else. Imagine someone else making this startling statement. For example, think of King Charles speaking these words, "My peace I give you," as he visits our province. Such a thought's ludicrous. Or think of the Prime Minister, Keir Starmer, making this statement. Or think of the highest churchman in our land. Again, a ludicrous idea. Or think of one of the top politicians in Europe, such as Emmanuel Macron, saying such a thing, "My peace I give you." Or think of President Trump declaring, "My peace I give you." Once more, an absolutely ludicrous thought. In past years, Nelson Mandela was one of the most highly esteemed men on our planet. But again, we could never ever imagine such words coming from his lips. But friends, Jesus Christ has both the authority and the ability to declare these wonderful words to you and me. "My peace I give you, for he is the King of heaven and he is the Prince of Peace." And through his sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection, he secured peace for all of his people, for now and always, in every generation and across the globe. The contrast in this promise between the Saviour's peace and the world's peace couldn't be starker. Therefore, friends, concerning this promise, we've seen its context given in the midst of heartache amongst the disciples as they fear the future. We've seen its content, its vertical, horizontal, and personal dimensions. We've seen the contrast within it with the world's peace being offered to us. Fourthly, note the consequences of embracing this promise. The consequences of you and me holding on to and embracing this promise. For everyone who loves Jesus as their King and Saviour, the consequences of embracing this promise couldn't be greater or more glorious. Friends, in our world of lawlessness and licentious living, many are living as enemies of God and under his righteous wrath. But all of us who belong to Jesus have submitted to God. We've bowed the knee to the Lord, and we are his friends. We're no longer living as his enemies, and we're no longer under his condemnation. We are now at peace with God. What a wonderful consequence. And friends, in our world of division and warfare, many of our fellow human beings fight even within their families and fall out even with their friends. But all of us who belong to Christ can dwell in his peace with each other as brothers and sisters in God's family. And friends, in our world of trials and troubles, so many of our fellow human beings are weighed down by worry. But all of us who belong to Jesus can live with his peace, guarding our hearts and minds as we trust in him. And we realize that the sufferings of this present life are nothing compared with the glory awaiting us in the life to come. And friends, in this world of ours, this world that fears death, most of our fellow men live with the dread of death. But all of us who belong to Christ can pass through the shadow of death with his peace, because we know that this world's not our final home. This world is just a stepping stone into glory. And as soon as we are away from the body, we are at home with the Lord. Therefore, like Paul, we look forward in Jesus to being with our God and Father. For it will be better by far, and will be in the immediate presence of our Savior with all who know and love Christ. And then when our King returns, he will usher in the new heaven and the new earth. And therefore, in the perfect new creation, we will dwell with him forever in our glorious resurrection bodies. And what glory that will be. There'll be no more sin in the new creation. There'll be no more strife in the new creation. There'll be no more sickness or sorrow or suffering of any kind in the new creation. What indescribably glorious consequences for all of us who embrace Christ and his promise of peace. We can face everything that comes our way in God's providence with Christ's peace in our hearts. But this all raises a most pressing question. Why do the vast majority of people today not accept this precious peace that Jesus offers us? It's the most wonderful gift from God. So why do millions upon millions of our fellow men refuse to receive it? Well, the Bible's answer is clear. People everywhere want peace, but they want their own sort of peace. They don't want the peace of Christ, because receiving this peace involves getting right with God, their maker and judge. Receiving this peace involves repenting of sin and relying upon Jesus to save us and receiving him as Lord of our lives. And most people are totally determined not to do that. They love their sinful ways too much. This is what Jesus himself says in John 3:19. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Friends, as sinners, we've no natural desire for this peace of Christ, because receiving it involves dying daily to our selfishness and to our evil ways. Receiving it involves Christ taking charge of our lives. And by nature, we're dead set against submitting to King Jesus. Oh, how utterly foolish. Yet this is the root countless millions of our fellow men are taking through life. And so millions are walking down the broad road of sin that leads to utter and eternal ruin. And unless they repent, their destiny is the place of indescribable torment that Jesus called hell. And in the horror of hell, Jesus warned that their worm will never die. He meant that their consciences will never give them peace. They will never, ever have any inner peace. Their guilt before the holy God of heaven will continually gnaw away at them. They will be forever in torment. What a horrifying destiny for all who die without Christ. It couldn't be a starker contrast to the peace and joy of heaven. My friend, today, are you walking on the narrow road that leads to eternal peace, or on the broad road with millions of others that leads to eternal torment? There is no in between. My friend, are you like the wise man who built his house upon the rock, hearing and heeding Christ's word? Are you like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, hearing Christ's word, but not heeding it? when you are taken from this world, you will either be rejoicing with inexpressible joy in the peace of heaven, or crying with inconsolable sorrow in the horror of hell. Which destination are you heading for today? If you are on the broad road with the vast majority in Northern Ireland, it's not too late to change direction or destination. Christ is still calling out to you this very day. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for your very soul. Matthew 11:28. My friend, are you not weary of living your own way? Are you not burdened by the guilt of your sin before the holy God of heaven, your judge? Listen to Christ beckoning you to come to him. Jesus is saying to you, in effect, repent of trusting in your own know-how. Repent of running your own life. Repent of living your own way, and run to me and rest upon me alone to rescue you from ruin. And if you come to me, confessing your sin humbly and trusting in my sacrifice for you like a child, I will never, ever drive you away. I will welcome you with open arms, and I will give you my peace. And you will be at peace with God, your Creator, and you will be at peace with your brothers and sisters in God's family, and you will be at peace in your own heart and mind, even in all the setbacks and sufferings of this world, because you will know Christ as your peace, and you will know that you're heading home to heaven to be with him, where you will be blessed eternally with perfect peace in the presence of your King and Redeemer. May this be true of every one of us here today. Let us join together in prayer. O Lord God Almighty, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Provider, our Protector, the one who grants us all that we have, you are the one to whom we are accountable. You are also our judge, the judge of all the earth, the judge of every generation, the judge of every individual. And you are perfect in your justice, and you must punish every sin. We praise you that with such solemn truths, that there are glorious truths of your grace to us in your word, that you haven't abandoned us in our selfishness and sinfulness and hopelessness and helplessness, but that you've stepped into our world of rebellion and enmity against you in the precious person of your Son, to live that life of perfect obedience that we could never have lived, that he would die upon the terrible tree of Calvary to endure the horrors of hell for all of his people across the globe and in every generation, a vast multitude whom he will save and bring home to the safety and beauty and bliss of heaven, to dwell with him there forever, and ultimately to the new heaven, the new creation, where we will behold him in all of his beauty in his resurrection body, as we ourselves are clothed in our resurrection bodies, glorifying him for all eternity as we serve him there. O God, we pray that the reality of the gospel of God will come home to all of our hearts, from the youngest to the eldest. May we be gripped by the urgency of the need to repent and to run to Christ before it's too late. None of us knows if we have tomorrow in this world. Help us, O God, not to procrastinate, but to run to Jesus now and to rest upon him alone, that we may have peace with you and peace with brothers and sisters in Christ and peace in our hearts and minds as we rest upon Jesus and in his wisdom and sufficiency. Our Father, we thank you for the recent meetings of the Christian Institute in our province over this past week. And we commit our brothers and sisters who work for this organization to you, and pray that you will continue to give them all the help they need as they do much research on our behalf and present needed information to us that we need to understand concerning these matters of great importance concerning public life and the welfare of our society, our schools, and even our family life. Father, we do pray that you would guard us as a nation from the dangerous legislation that has been proposed on assisted suicide, that such legislation will be rejected. We thank you, Father, for the gift of marriage and the blessing it brings in our family lives. We pray that families would remain free from intrusive state interference. Father, we are concerned to hear greatly about the possible restrictions on preaching and prayer and pastoral work through this new conversion therapy law. And we ask, O God, that it will be dropped, that it too will be rejected. We pray that you would bless Clive Johnston, our brother, and his family and those in his church family as he has sought to make the gospel known in Coleraine. We ask that you will grant the Christian Institute much wisdom as they support Clive in his court case, and that he will be vindicated, declared not guilty, and that we will continue to have freedom to proclaim the gospel across our land in every area. O God Most High, we thank you for the men at our college who are preparing to proclaim your word, and we pray for each of them, for Stephen and Scott and Gareth and William and Raymond. As they're sitting their exams, may they know you upholding them and sustaining them. May you provide for their families as well. And we pray that you will be making them men not only who are gifted in preaching, but full of the grace of Christ, full of the fruit of your Spirit, who walk humbly with you, who act justly, who love mercy, who depend upon your mercy every moment as they proclaim your gospel of mercy. Undertake for your people in Kilrath here in these important days as they hope for the conclusion of the purchase of a new manse in Killyrammer. We pray that in your providence you will work all this out for your glory and for the good of your people. And Father, we pray that as they consider calling a new pastor towards the end of this month, that they may be humble before you and before each other as they seek your will and your way, that they will be united in the man whom you will have them to call, and that you'll provide for them a new pastor in the near future. We pray this, O God, for the blessing of your people here, and for the glory of your name once again. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's rejoice in Christ again together, singing from Psalm 37. The tune Fountain, number 182. We're going to sing stanzas 3 to 10. And here we're being exhorted not to be fretful or fearful in our world of rebellion, where many seem to prosper even though they have no regard for God. We're to keep rejoicing in the Lord. We're to keep committing our way to him, trusting that he will vindicate us as his people, that he will display his righteousness through us. And as we come towards the end of our singing, we're rejoicing in this wonderful inheritance of this renewed earth, the new heaven and earth that will be ours as those who are meek before God, who have humbled ourselves before Christ, trusting in him as our Saviour. We will be delighting ourselves in an abundant peace in the new heaven and earth when he takes us home to glory. So we're going to sing stanzas 3 through to 10 to the praise of our Saviour. Let us rejoice together once again. receive the blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.